relative to how we need to respond when there is a temptation in, you know, in our flesh, so to speak. The reason we've been doing that is because in chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16 it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we," or tested like as we, "yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The time of need, of course, according to verse 14, would be the time of temptation. Okay, so it was important for us to run back and jump on that. What did Jesus go through? You know, and the process in which. By the way, you know, the testing, and we've already covered a bunch of this, so I don't want to repeat it. I want to get us into chapter 5. But the testing that he went through was not just that one time in the wilderness under Satan. There were other times. There are plenty of other times. You just have to be willing to see the drama of it as other portions of the Gospels are opening up as you're reading it along. And you can see that Jesus was tested in a number of ways. I mean, think about the Pharisee boneheads that would come to him, or other religious boneheads, you know, and making accusations. He could have gone after them in a number of ways. You know, he could have lost it. You never see Jesus, you know, like blow kind of a thing. But you could tell when he's exasperated, you know, when he'd get exasperated with Peter finally, you know. There's that to consider too. It's not just temptation, is not just the high level thing, you know, here comes the devil routine, but it's all these other smaller times, you know, which is mostly what we deal with on a day-to-day basis, all right? How do we respond with that? Well, according to Jesus, in Matthew 4, for instance, we respond with the Word, remember? And a lot of times the temptation has to do with your identity, who you are in Christ. Are you a son of the living God? That's exactly what Satan brought to him, you see. Temptations along those lines. So it's important for us to go through that. Now, as we get into chapter 5, and we'll see how far we get here. The author is back to this now. Remember how the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater than, greater than, greater than, okay? And the whole point, of course, Hebrews, is to demonstrate to these Hebrew believers, some of them regenerate, some of them probably not, okay? But they were in the church in Jerusalem, which was no doubt broken up into several sections with different elders over it. And he's even going to talk about some of the pastors in chapter 13. He makes some comments in regards to that. But, of course, the temptation was they were being drawn away to go back into the temple system, sacrifice and animals, and they were being overcome by what they saw, what they smelled, what they could touch, you see. So he's going to get into this more and more, especially when we get into chapter 9. He'll talk about the things of the law and the temple as being things of the flesh. And when he uses that word flesh, he is referring to the fallen nature. He'll be referring to it as the Adamic fallen nature there, okay? So with all that in mind, the writer is having to, you know, tear down, bring down, wipe out the whole, oh, it's the temple, oh, it's the priesthood, you know, that whole thing. And they were being drawn away by this kind of a thing. All right, now he has mentioned a couple of times already, made reference to Jesus as our high priest. Just made a couple of references. Now he's going to get into that a little further, but the way the writer is going to go about demonstrating that Jesus is our high priest and he is greater than the earthly high priest, he's actually the Melchizedekian high priest, and there's only one, is he's going to set in opposition to Jesus that human priests, right, in order for them to be priests, they have to be fallen in Adam. You know why? Because they're going to have to offer sacrifice not only for other people, but for themselves. See, and as he makes this comparison, you'll see that the writer is saying Jesus is not equal to any of these Aaronic Levitical priests or high priests. He can't be. He's greater than. And that's the point of what he's about to get into. So let's launch into this. Chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? So he's got his list going here now. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, quote, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, close quote, as he saith also in another place, quote, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, close quote, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, or become perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's stop right there. Back to verse 1. So you can see already where this is going, okay? You can see he's setting off in juxtaposition. Here's the Jewish high priest who ran the show year in and year out, but especially important was his job on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That was Israel's, if you will, justification day, okay? Different kind of justification. Justification, in other words, it was supposed to be the declaring of righteousness, but they could never attain to it. Why? Well, because the offering itself was not acceptable to God as being able to be a justifying, declared righteous aspect for Israel, because it's an animal. And it doesn't properly represent Adam. They're still, every time they saw an animal, they're like going, well, how can this be for us? How does this work? How does this do the whole job? You know, the very act that it's an animal means that it's insufficient to do what needs to take place to cleanse me from the Adamic fallenness that has been passed on to me, not to mention all my other sins and so on and so forth. Okay? So the high priest, big deal, right? But he's saying, here's why Jesus is not a high priest. He's not an Aaronic high priest. He is a high priest, but he's of a different class. He's a high priest of? Yeah, the Melchizedek line. Now, that's fascinating, and I want to take you on a little journey in regards to old Melchizedek in just a minute here, but let's keep on moving. All right, so look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men, stop right there. Now, don't answer too quick. Every high priest taken from among men. Is Jesus from among men? Oh, gosh, you guys are quick. But Jesus was a man. Huh? But Jesus was a man. Listen to me. Jesus was a man. You guys are all hesitant. No. Jesus was 100% man. Yes? Okay. Remember Hebrews 10:5? That a body thou hast prepared for me. Okay. Catartizo, perfect tense, perfectly prepared, complete. We've already been through this. We already know that there can't be anything of the egg of Mary in forming Jesus' body. Well, that means the sin nature would have been passed on. Simple. Okay. But he was still man. You can affirm that. He was 100% man. It's just that his body was prepared, but it was a perfect human body. Perfect human. Is God unable to do that? Can he not do that? Sure, yeah. That's the only way it could be done. Otherwise, you've got to find an explanation in the Bible somewhere where how God, or even a statement that says God was going to keep the Adamic fallen nature from being passed to Jesus. I can't find it. It's not here. So let's not go in that direction. There's no need to go in that direction. It's better to just affirm what the Bible says. So, Jesus is 100% man. He's 100% God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Sure. Good. Okay, you got me a little worried there because you were like all vociferous at the first part, and then as he's a man, it's like I heard crickets. All right. For every high priest taken from among men, Jesus is not taken from among men. There's your first point right there. Doesn't mean he's not man, but a body thou hast prepared for me. We'll return to that. Is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Christ never did that. Pause for effect. I'm not saying he didn't offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he didn't offer gifts, plural. He didn't offer sacrifices, plural. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's Hebrews 10:14. By one offering. In chapter 9, verse 26, it says, for then he must have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Often, many times. But now, once at the consummation of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he will appear the second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation. Okay, that's just a couple of spots right there. He did it once. So 9:26 and 28, that's pretty cool. Also, chapter 10, verse 14. You could put that in your margin right there of Hebrews 5. Verse 1. All right, so right away we see that Jesus doesn't do this, but the Aaronic Levitical priesthood does, okay, because they're fallen. So Jesus could never be a high priest. He could never glorify himself to be an Aaronic Levitical high priest. He doesn't qualify. He didn't qualify. Verse 2. This comparison continues, speaking of the Aaronic priests, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He can have compassion on the ignorant, those who are out of the way. He himself is surrounded by infirmity. Oh, is Jesus infirm? Is he out of the way? Can he relate to being out of the way? Is Jesus ignorant? Without knowledge? No. So you see what I'm saying? Why can the high priest relate to all of this stuff? Because he participates in all that stuff to one degree or the other. So this is not our Jesus. This is not our Jesus. What's he doing? He's building a case to say, Jesus can't be high priest. I'm saying he's great, the writer would say. I'm saying he's greater than the Aaronic high priest because he's building us up to what? Jesus of the Melchizedek class, right? Melchizedek. And there's only one in that class. And that priesthood, guess what, is untransferable. All the Aaronic stuff, all transferred down. But the Melchizedek, untransferable. I'll have more to say about that in a minute. All right, so by the way, when it says in verse 2, this high priest can have compassion on the ignorant, and then it says, and on them that are out of the way. Now the Greek there for out of the way is planao, or planeo. Planeo is one who is deceived, wandering. A planeo can be led astray, for that matter. Well, Jesus can't be any of those things. Jesus is not any of those things, right? In that he himself is surrounded or perichemai, subject to infirmity. Bottom of verse 2 says, he is subject to infirmity. Well, that's not our Jesus. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, that is, the high priest ought, as for the people, now mark this, so also for himself to offer sins. So, did you read about that part in the Gospel of John where Jesus goes into the temple and he, you know, he offers a goat on the altar? Read about that. What? We'll try reading the Gospel of John. All right. Read that spot in Luke, you know, where he offers the two turtle doves. You read about that part? Read about that? What are you? He's setting us up. He's setting us. No. Did you? See, look. In John 8, I think it's verse 46. Yeah. In John 8, 46, Jesus says to the Jews who were jumping him at that moment, and he says to them, which of you can bear witness to me of my sin? You know why Jesus says that to them? Because they were ticked off that not only they could the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were enemies of Christ trying to find some way of outing him, right? They couldn't put their finger on any sins that he had committed. There were no witnesses to, you know, these guys, it was only after they arrested Jesus that they brought the false witnesses forward. Then they lied about him, right? But at that point, it didn't make any difference, okay? But Jesus says, which of you can bear witness to me that I've committed sin? In other words, they all knew it. They never saw, and they watched him all the time, especially during that three-year period, that last 3 years, where he was back and forth in and out of Jerusalem. He was in the temple a lot, teaching a lot. He never went forward and offered a thing. He couldn't. He didn't qualify. And that torqued them to no end. But at the same time, they couldn't put their finger or rightly accuse him of any kind of sin because they couldn't prove it. They were really stuck. I mean, it's really an amazing thing, the background to that whole bit. But that is not the case with the high priest because they have sinned. And so when they make an offering, they have to offer it for themselves as well as the other people. So verses 1, 2, and 3 are demonstrating how that Jesus disqualifies from being an Aaronic high priest because he's not a sinner. You want to be an Aaronic high priest? You got to be dead in Adam. See? As well as these other things. Verse 4, he says, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Well, that's true. And the writer's not saying it wasn't honorable. It was an honor to be the high priest. Sure, yeah. Part of the call. God called the Levitical line. See, the line of Aaron. It was honorable. He's not saying it's not. He's just saying that Jesus is greater than that. He's not trying to dumb down the priest. He's not insulting the priesthood. He's just saying Jesus is greater than that. And we need to look to him in regards to his Melchizedekian priesthood and the superiority, because once you understand that, then you won't be taking the little lamby pie to the temple. You won't be bringing the offering. You won't be returning to any of that, including the tithe issue. Wait till we get to chapter 7. Chapter 7, whoa! Chapter 7 deals with that subject, that there has been a change in the law, he says, in the context there, I'll show it to you, is the law concerning tithes, the tithes. Since there's been a change in that law, there is a change in the priesthood, and now he returns to the Melchizedekian idea. When did all this happen? It happened when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And the veil rent in the temple. I'm telling you, that is the biggest moment of drama in all earthly history. That was it. That was the biggest moment. Forget whatever it is that you like to watch on TV, whatever you like to read, it just has all your attention. Blah, 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 blah. You know, that was it. That was the high moment. Nothing in the history of the earth will ever equal that high moment of drama as when Jesus yells, "Tetelestai," and the veil in the temple rents. That is the biggest statement that there ever was. So no man takes this honor, verse 4, unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And of course, Christ is not of Aaron, is he? Speaking of chapter 7, if you look at chapter 7 and verse 14, watch this. Actually, let's do 7 verse 13 and 14. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So Christ can't be a priest, right? I mean, that's the slam dunk. It's over with now. Not only for all those other reasons, back to chapter 5, but for that as well. He's in the wrong tribe. Okay. Verse 5. Man, I'm going way too fast. I need to make you guys sit for an hour at least. Verse 5. So all, well, we got this painter guy next door, right? Okay. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Well, he didn't qualify. He had to be fallen in Adam. But he that said unto him, the he here is the Father to Christ, he that said unto him, quote, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Now that disqualifies him from being a high priest right there because he's the son of God. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. The human high priest is not begotten of God. See, this is different. Now, this is a quote out of Psalm 2. By the way, Lynn, I appreciated how you made references to the citations in the quotes in 1 Peter 2. That was great. I like that because I like to write that stuff down in my margin unless you've got it in your center column or something like that and then circle it and bring an arrow over to that, you know, so you've got a quick reference. All right, but he says here, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Of course, this is a quote from Psalm 2:7. You've probably got that maybe in the margin of your Bible right there. This day I have begotten thee. Now, that phrase in Psalm 2:7, as he quotes it right here, not only sets Christ above and beyond any kind of a human high priest, but it establishes that he is something else. He's the Son of God, and that's critical. Now remember, Jesus did not become, I should have put this a different way, you might have gotten it quicker, but okay, past that now. Jesus did not become the Son of God, did he, or did he? Did Jesus become the Son of God? No. Jesus was like pre-existent, right? And then he became the Son of God, right? Good. Okay. Crickets and one no. All right, I'll take that. Good. Yeah, because sometimes it's like I ask these questions and you can kind of feel it. It's like, don't say anything. he's just trying to trick us. That's okay, though. That's how we learn, all right? So Jesus was, in other words, God so loved the world that he sent who? Yeah, his only begotten son, monogenes, one unique, that's what it means, unique son. I had some bonehead on the internet the other day trying to tell me that monogenes doesn't mean unique. You know, I just don't talk to people anymore. More and more, Kathy, I just want this church, I just want these people, you know, somebody... Keith and Frank and I remember what I was talking about, don't worry. Keith and Frank and I were talking after the first service and stuff, and we were talking about videoing, you know, the stuff and how you can do this, and I guess Dave Curtis has got his stuff, you know, on YouTube or Facebook or something like that, and Rosemary was able to watch it this morning because she wasn't able to come, and that's fine. But I was like saying, that's just like, man, I've got... But are they going to submit if we put this on TV? Are people going to submit? Because you can't really learn unless you're submitted. Because you'll be all like, that whole thing. Well, there's, right? If you know that God has placed you under, you know, a pastor, are they going to submit? Well, the submission is part of the teaching deal, you know. It's not, and that's why pastors have to be careful. And the Bible is clear, like in 1 Peter, you know, not lording it over them. 1 Peter 5 says, so we can't do that. We're not to do that. The reason he says that warning is there is because the potential is there for us to do that. Because you're like sitting right there, and all of a sudden I could be like, you know, exercising this thing, and you're just like, yeah, okay, you know, but it's not from God. So we have to be careful with that. But it's like, here's this thing. I just don't want to do this, you know. I don't know. You know, I got 3 books that are on my computer right now. I need to either finish these things or something, you know, but I'm kind of like, and now my publisher, one of my publishers, I got 2 publishers. One of them right now is taking my book and running it to Random House and offering them the contract. And I'm like, yeah, okay. See, and the thing is I might be wrong about this, you know, but I'm struggling with this. I just really... really am struggling with this. So do pray for me about this, because if God wants me to do the book thing, I'll do the book thing. You know, if we're supposed to like go online or whatever, or have these videos, and you know, that just means more people are going to be chopping at me, you know, but that's, I'm not afraid of that. I just get tired of it. You know what I'm talking about. I just get tired of it. And I got to tell you, I find myself withdrawing a lot to the comfort of our church. You know what I mean? Like, I just want to do this. And other people, you know, I don't need that, you know? Just go take shots at somebody else. Whatever, like, you don't want to listen? You don't want to? That's okay. Don't. Don't.
He told Moses.
That what?
Moses says, hey, I can't do this. I can't talk to God. You're going to do it.
Well, that's just it. And if God's saying that to me, I'll do it. Like, I'm going to say no. No. Sorry. No, I got a gig in 15. I got to go, Lord. No, no, no. That ain't the thing. So if he wants me on board with that, I will. I'll be the first one out the gate. Same thing with the radio ministry, you know. It is true. The history of our church has been we get more people who come into the church from the radio ministry than anything else. Okay? And so that's another thing. You know, we've got our business meeting coming up in, what, a couple weeks or something like that? Okay, so I want to talk about that. Like, you know, there's this outreach thing. And forget about the money for a second. Let's just find out from God. If God wants it, then the money ain't no thing. Like, that's a problem, right?
Can be.
Not for him. Okay, listen to me there, you. What are you?
I'm the treasurer.
Yeah, I know. Spoken like a true treasurer, right? Holy cow. All right. So he says, so Christ glorified himself not to be made a high priest, but he, the Father, that said unto him, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Now that ties directly in with Hebrews 10:5, and I suggest you put that in the margin right there. All right? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now the body was prepared for sacrifice and offering, but it was prepared relative to Luke, the second chapter, and Mary says to the angel Gabriel, how can this be since I don't know a man? And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that will be born of you, will be the Holy Son of God. You see, so you got come upon you, overshadow you. It's not some ridiculous, it's like what Joseph Smith, you know, and the convicted group of carnality have to say about it. It's, you know, that he actually, you probably know this, he actually said that, you know, the Father had actual sex with Mary. What a pervert he was. See? And anybody that follows after him turns into his image. See? Let me be very frank with you. We're being recorded, right? If you're a Mormon and you're following any aspect of Joseph Smith was a pervert and a liar. And you're being turned, not you, but if you're a Mormon, you're being turned into his exact perverted image. That's why you're so screwed, blued, and tattooed spiritually. And people want me to put myself on a video. Now you can actually see me saying this stuff. Thou art my son. That wasn't very loving, was it? Really? Since when am I required to choose words that are acceptable under your definition of loving in order to communicate the truth of the Word of God? Please explain that one to me. You know how much pejorative language Jesus used against people? John the Baptist used? Let's not even get into Paul. Paul's talking about to the Galatians about having them cut their little units off since they want to go ahead and promote circumcision. He says, why don't you just go all the way and lop it off? Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, Joseph Smith was an absolute pervert. Carrie and I, our library, our section on Mormonism is like bigger all the time. This guy was gone. And the people that follow him are equally gone. I don't care if they look good. It doesn't matter. Their doctrines are of demons. They may be nice. I just won't do that. You know, they're so nice. They're a positive influence on the society. You know, it's another Jesus and another gospel, and you're being deceived. You're being had if you believe that. Okay, I don't mean to turn this into that, but, you know, it applies. Thou art my son, he says to Christ, this day I have begotten thee. Verse 6, and as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's Psalm 110, verse 4. Both messianic psalms now, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. Now he introduces this. See, here's where he begins to introduce this. This is why Jesus can't glorify himself to be a high priest. He doesn't qualify. And one of the main reasons he doesn't qualify is because he's to be in a different category. He has to be. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you know the story, I think, in regards to Abraham meeting Melchizedek. All right. Right now, I'm going to have you slip over to chapter 7, and I want to do the first three or four verses, kind of give you a little preview in regards to this, since the author is now bringing this Melchizedek thing up right now. Who was this guy? What does he have to do with Jesus? What does he have to do? And why is the author of Hebrews bringing him up right now? How important is this? Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, and he's going to define his name now, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, that's out of Genesis 14, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. Malik is the Hebrew word for king. Tzadik is the Hebrew for righteous. Or in this case, righteousness. So to whom Abraham attained part, first being interpretation, king of righteousness, after that, king of Salem. Salem means peace, shalom, taken from shalom, priest, peace. After that, king of Salem, which is king of peace, verse 3 now, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was. We'll just stop right there. Let me back it up to verse 3. This is fascinating. Without mother, without father. Now remember, middle of verse 3 says he was made like unto the Son of God. And then verse 4 says, consider how great this man was. Now tutos, this in Greek, is masculine. So this man is correct. How great this one was, you might as well say man, because the gender is masculine right there, okay? All right. So he says now, without father, without mother. Jesus did not have a human father. Here we go. Now listen carefully to me. Oh man, I'm going to get it now. So I'm going to hide more in our church. Okay. Without father, no human father. Without mother. Wait for it. 10:5 says, a body thou hast prepared for me. But Mary says, how will this be since I don't know a man? Never had sex. How can I be pregnant? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Spirit of God will come upon you. That holy thing that will be born of you. Wow. Spirit of God, power of the Most High overshadow me. All right. Now, here comes the writer of the Hebrews saying Jesus is without father, obviously earthly, without mother, without an earthly mother. Well, a body thou hast prepared for me. Start putting them all together, and the picture begins to emerge. By the way, this is a heresy. I'm just going to shut the door. Oh, it's all right, brother. Oh, I should have took advantage of that and done like a condemning thing on you, right? For not shutting the door. No, Larry, did he have to step out? Let's go to him.
He said he's not feeling good. He's going home.
Oh.
We've got to say a prayer for him.
Oh, man. Okay, I wish he just told us we'd have prayed for him. So, Lord, we just ask that you would be gracious to our brother Larry right now and that you would lift him up, strengthen him with thy word, the fact that you have taken his infirmities and bore his sicknesses away, Lord Jesus. Let him just have that strong on his heart right now, and we would speak and loose your healing power, Lord Jesus, unto our brother Larry Reeder, and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, you got no earthly father, no earthly mother. Now we begin to put all these scriptures together, a body thou hast prepared for me, right? The power of the Most High, Gabriel says to Mary, will overshadow you, right? The Spirit of God will come upon you. Jesus had no sin. Well, okay, yeah, obviously Joseph wasn't the father, we understand that, but you can't have Mary's egg involved. You can't. How do you do that? Because just as many women have got, and then people say, well, but the sin nature thing is passed on by the male. And I'm like, yeah, chapter verse, please. You know, historical theology has made up so many things. Just make things up. Different church fathers, patriarchs, certain kings, certain queens within the Roman Empire, and creeds and councils have just told the church what it's going to believe. See? Sorry. Without father, without mother, now, verse 3, now, without descent, agenealogos, that's a mouthful, a, the negative, genea, to generate, logos, without record or without genealogical record is what that means. There's no genealogical record. Nobody knew who this Melchizedek guy was. Now, was he a real historical personage? That's what the Bible is teaching you. Yes, it is. But there is no record of, yes, he was, sure, he had a human mom and a human dad, but there was no genealogical record of it. That's the point. Why? Because he's a type. Melchizedek, the human Melchizedek, was a type of who? Of Christ, pointing to Christ. Only Christ could be a part of the Melchizedekian priesthood. I shouldn't even say a part. Only Christ could fulfill the Melchizedekian priesthood. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else could do it before, and nobody else gets to do it after. It's one member only. It's a one-member club. You look on the roster, it says Jesus of Nazareth. How many of you guys you got in your club? Jesus of Nazareth, that's all I got. Having neither beginning of days, because there's no genealogical record. Nobody knows who the parents are. Nor end of life. There's no record of when he died. See, he's the perfect type. But made like unto the Son of God, but not the Son of God himself. See, people say, do you think Melchizedek, you know, was a Christophany? That's a fancy theological term for an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And I say, no. He was a man, because it says he was a man. Made like the Son of God, abides a priest continuously, or uninterrupted would be a better translation. He abides as a priest uninterrupted, okay? This is fantastic. Look down at same chapter, chapter 7. Look at 24, verse 24. Speaking of Christ, but this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Aperabatos is the Greek for behind unchangeable. Aperabatos. It means untransferable. Now, speaking of the pervert Joseph Smith, I didn't know you were speaking of the pervert Joseph Smith. Yeah, I am. Joseph Smith proclaims that the visions that God gave him has got the Melchizedek priesthood as a transferable thing. In fact, every male in a household can be a part of that priesthood. Am I saying this right? Yeah. And that it's bequeathed from male to male to male, father to son in particular. But this text says that, speaking of Christ, because he continues forever, he has an untransferable priesthood. And the subject of the Melchizedek priesthood is still going on right here. You just look at the context. But they say no. See, that's a pervert speaking. It's a twisted guy. A guy who wants to shag multiple women and justify it before God. Who invented a doctrine of plural wives, saying it is a, what, honey? What's that quote out of, that it was an eternal and abiding, everlasting, new and everlasting covenant. Thank you for that. See? the present Mormon church, you know, the Salt Lake City bunch, you know, has ejected that because that don't work in this country, see? And they don't want to be persecuted. I can at least respect the hardliners that truly are following Joseph Smith and practicing polygamy. I'm not saying I respect polygamy. I can say at least I respect their consistency. You see what I'm saying? Because they're out there, fringy, but they're out there doing that thing. At least they're consistent about it. I would call the Salt Lake Mormons, the big deal Mormons, to at least be consistent. I mean, if they're going to sin, they ought to just stick their whole stuff in it. They really should. You say, you promoting for them to sin? I'm saying they're already in it. They might as well be consistent about it. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. So he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I have more to say about that when we get into chapter 7. Who in the days of his flesh, meaning his time of humanity on earth, when he, Christ, had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. What's he referring to here? Well, days of his flesh, during his humanity, he offered up prayer supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Now, your first thought might be to link that up to Luke 22, verse 43 through 44. Luke 22, 43 through 44. But you shouldn't. But make a note of it anyway. You know what I'm talking about. It is in Luke's gospel only where it speaks in Luke 22, verse 43 through 44, that as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his arrest, see, that he sweated, he was praying so fervently that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood, right? And then angels came to him and all that kind of. Well, no, that information didn't show up in any gospel record of Luke until the 5th century. It's manuscript C. 5th century. Over 400 years removed from the autograph. That's Luke's original, right? But our oldest manuscript of Luke's gospel, which is Papyrus 75, is an early 3rd century manuscript. It doesn't have that information in it. It doesn't have Luke 22 verses 43 and 44. It doesn't have that. In other words, it was added by some scribal emendation somewhere along the line. That information doesn't show up till the 5th century. Oh, and by the way, it's not in Sinaiticus. That's our 4th century major manuscript. It's not in Vaticanus, a 4th century major uncial manuscript, capital letters. They're all writing in capital letters, you know, during that time. Right? But that information about him, you know, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, no. Not only did Luke not write that, it's not in any of the earliest manuscripts, but none of the other gospel accounts have that information either. So don't worry about that. You know, but you would be tempted when you read this in verse 7, offering up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Okay, yeah, but it doesn't say tears of blood, does it? Say tears of blood in verse 7? No. Sweating great drops of blood? No. Nothing like that. But what you can write down is Matthew 26, 37 through 38. Matthew 26, 37 through 38, that does qualify. Matthew 26, 37 and 38. I'll read it to you. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. They're in Gethsemane. Sorrowful, very heavy. Then he saith unto him, here we go, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye and watch with me. Exceeding sorrowful unto death. Well, that matches. Hebrews 5, verse 7, days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto God, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, by the way, that death right here, that's not physical death. You think Jesus, that put himself in front of the firing squad and the stoning squad on more than one occasion was afraid of physical death. See, what happened on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, which is a prophecy that he would have said that on the cross. Okay, what? What was that? My God, why have you forsaken me? What was that? Because at the same time, the sky went black after, just before he said this. God is turning away from him. Why? Because now he is bearing our sin. Yeah, you know this because you're theologians, right? But what does Habakkuk, the first chapter, say? It says that God is too holy to look on. Boom! There it is. That's how you do theology. You put the proper text together that builds the picture, and you come to a conclusion about what God is saying. But you have to ransack everything. And you have to make sure there are no opposing scriptures to that. So once you establish that, that there are no opposing scriptures to what you're showing, and there's nothing but scriptures that underscores that, then you put those all together. Now you have a doctrine. That's how you build a doctrine. But you can't just build it on your own. I say, with care. Fascinating. So Jesus, when he says they could, in verse 7, he could save him from death, that's not physical, that's spiritual. Oh, by the way, in Acts 2:24, check this out in what I just read. Acts 2:24, listen to what Peter has to say. I'll start in verse 23, Acts 2:23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this is Peter's sermon to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, that wasn't very loving. That wasn't. Wow, wicked hands. You did it! Wickedly crucified and slain. See, he wasn't going for numbers either. This is not Joel Osteen. This is Peter, the apostle, under the anointing of the baptized with the Holy Spirit, pointing his finger at them. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, it means those Jews were the instruments and they were wicked hands who have crucified and slain him. The slaying idea was like put in for good measure. I mean, obviously they killed him. But he says to the Jews, well, the Romans did that. They were just an instrument. The Jews made it happen. Whom God has raised up, undoing your wicked action, by the way. Now watch. Having loosed the pains or the agony or the bonds of death, because it was not possible that he should be held, krateo, restrained by it. Why? Why could Jesus not be restrained by death? Huh? Because he was God? Yeah. Well, what Frank said is true. But yeah, that's it right there. There is no grounds for spiritual separation between him and the Father. And the means of it was a physical death, but there was no grounds for him to stay dead either. There's no grounds. He doesn't deserve a death penalty. Once he substituted for you and I on the cross, and that substitution was accepted by God, because he has no sin in him, he's perfect, therefore he is the... That's why no animal could do it for us. So now we get justification, imputed righteousness, declared righteousness because of the holy substitution of the Son of God, propitiation, yes? He can't stay dead because he doesn't qualify to be dead. He has to live. He has to. And so death could not hold him. Isn't that fantastic? So with that in mind, you look back at Hebrews 7 and you look at Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who was able to save him from death, he was heard because he feared. Eulabea, in other words, Christ had a godliness that was in awe of God. That's what fear means right there, eulabea. He was in awe of his Father. Verse 8. I'm back at Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, we need to stop. That guy needs to paint, right? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Okay, I have a bunch of things I want to say about that, so we better put the comma right there. So what have we learned today? Plenty today. Jesus can't be a high priest. He can't be a high priest. That's it. Can't do it. But he can be the Melchizedekian high priest, and it only has one member. He's the only one that qualifies. We learn more about Melchizedek today. We learn that he was the perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ, without father, without mother. By the way, if that's a type, that points towards the fact that Mary's egg can't be involved. Now, some people would say, you're stretching it. And I would say, show me how. In light of all of the other corresponding verses, the passages in Scripture, the fact that Gabriel says to Mary, you know, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? That holy thing will be born of you. See, it's total involvement from the Godhead. Total involvement from the Godhead. No mention of her involvement whatsoever. Then you tie that in with Hebrews 10:5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. See, we'll get there, and the author is saying, Jesus is saying this. A body has been prepared for me. Well, it had to be. It can't have anything of the Adamic fall. Therefore, no human father. Therefore, no human mother. Now, you look at Melchizedek type that pointed towards the coming of Christ in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. Without father, without mother, without genealogical record. See, that's the type. Now, did Melchizedek, the earthly historical Melchizedek, have a human father and mother? Of course. But it's a type that's being presented right here. The type points towards a truism, and the truism is that Jesus didn't have an earthly father, yes? Jesus didn't have an earthly mother in the same way that you and I do. Now, here's what people will say to you. Well, then Mary was just some sort of incubator. Yeah, so what? Well, is there something wrong with that? See, they think he can't be truly human if all Mary was an incubator. And I'm saying, why? I'm asking, why? Why can't he be? Why couldn't God have created the perfect human body and put the perfect Jesus inside of that human body? Explain what to me, why he couldn't do that. Blah, 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 blah. Just receive it. Just receive what the Word says. Blah, 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 blah. It goes against my stuff. It goes against the creeds. It goes against history. It goes... Well, that's a, you know why that's a problem for you? Because man has gotten in the way for the last 2,000 years. There's my answer, and I can back it up. Contra, 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 contra. We have a great Melchizedekian high priest whose priesthood is not transferable. Fantastic. Okay, we better stop. So, Lord God, with all these things, Lord, gosh, your word is just so incredible. How we love you. How we thank you for the revelation of your word. Amazing, Lord, what your word has to say to us. And we just ask, Lord, that you keep teaching us, keep helping us to think these things through, to study these things through that we're learning in the word. And help us to not go beyond it. Help us to recognize where there are true things relative to conclusions that have come to pass theologically in the history of the church as they are given to us in creeds and confessions, because there are true things in there, of course, but not everything in there is true. And when they make a mistake, help us, Lord God, to respectfully defer from that after we have studied. And let us test and retest our conclusions according to Scripture. But help us to remember what the Westminster Divine said. Synods and councils of men have erred and do err, meaning that they could err too. So let's not treat them like they don't then. Of course they do. But Lord, we want to please you more than anything else. Let the traditions of men be seen as exactly that, and let us not be afraid of calling those things that. And that, of course, that then calls our brothers and sisters who hold to those traditions to a higher standard. Let us be a beacon on the hill that speaks forth your word clearly in regards to these things and is unafraid to stand against the Leviathan of the traditions of men in the church. And when we say the church, Lord, we're not saying the Roman institution, because that's way gone. We're talking about thy church, the ones who are made up of the individuals of nations that you have chosen and elected before the foundation of the earth, that you died for. Thank you, Lord, to be called and the privilege of being called into that church that you have died for. Your sheep, your people, your elect. Thank you for these things. And Lord God,